I have a great treat for you this morning. Brother David Tarbert is here. He's come in from Connecticut. He's going to share with us a minute about his ministry. And Brother David, come and tell us all about preaching the gospel up there. He was a preacher at White Rock before he graduated to a better work.
Thank you, Kelly. Among the friends that Paula and I count in Dallas are your preacher and his wife. They mean so much to you. They mean a lot to a lot of folks. And Kelly, it's just good to be here this morning. We live about 15 miles away from Newtown, Connecticut. And the things that happened in that school have affected all of us. I woke up yesterday morning so despondent over that tragedy. And as tears rolled down my face for quite a while, I thought about those parents who've lost their little children. And thinking about my own four children that are grown and my nine grandchildren that are not grown. And all of those things came home to me. Today, as I was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 31, I was reminded that that was not the first time in history when little children in a large number lost their lives and parents grieved over them. Because in Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet said, "This is what the Lord says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." And then I think of the time that Herod and all of his evil decided that he would eliminate any competition to his royal power by going into the town of Bethlehem and killing all of the little boys that were 2 years old and under. I don't know how many lives he took that day, but it was such a tragedy. And mothers wept for their children and could not be comforted because their children were no more. And this very verse from Jeremiah 31 is quoted in the book of Matthew chapter 2. Rachel is weeping for her children because her children are no more. But you know, out of the tragedies that come to us in life, God has a way of weaving things together to make good things happen also. And the Israelites found good things after they had their days of weeping over their children. They were allowed to go back to their homeland and to rebuild their city and their temple. God let them plant their fields all over again, and their flocks began to produce, and they found joy and happiness in the Lord. Isaiah went on to say in this passage, "This is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, and so there is hope for your future." And I'm sure that there was someone in Bethlehem who remembered the rest of this quotation from Jeremiah 31 and could say to those mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and brothers and sisters, there is hope for your future. And if I were in Connecticut this morning, participating in the worship service there as our son is preaching, I think one thing I would like to say to all of those of us who mourn over the loss of these children is that there is hope for our future. It is such an honor to be brothers and sisters of one another. And even though Newtown, Connecticut and New Milford, Connecticut, where we live, is 1,700 or 1,800 miles away from Dallas, Texas, we are united in a common bond. We belong to the same Lord. We're members of the same church. We preach from the same Bible, and we serve the same God. We have a common mission to reach out to the world around us and bring men and women to know Christ. You're doing a great job here. Kelly's doing a great job leading this congregation. One day, a lady showed up at our services. She said, "I received this little direct mail publication in my mailbox. It didn't have my name on it, but it said resident." And she thought, "It's not addressed to me, but I'm going to read it anyway." So she read there about the Lord and about the church of the Lord and some verses of scripture and some points that she found helpful. She said, "I am looking for a church that teaches the Bible. Can I learn the Bible in this church?" And we said, "You certainly can." And Paul and I began to study with Francis. And one day Francis said, "I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins." And then she had a daughter who lived in another state. She said, "My daughter is coming up to visit with me, and I've been telling her about the Church of Christ in New Milford, Connecticut, and how I've obeyed the gospel. And I've been sharing with my daughter all the excitement that I've been enjoying is learning scriptures and worshiping in this small congregation of about 30 people. And my daughter is so excited for me. And by the way, she's a preacher." I thought, "Oh, brother, I don't know if she's going to help her mother that much or not. She may be more of a stumbling block." But anyway, the daughter showed up and she said, "I'd like to attend the Bible study at my mother's house this Tuesday morning." So I thought, "Well, what should I study on that Tuesday morning? That may be the only time I have ever in my life to talk with this preacher from a denominational church." And I decided what I would teach her on is how to become a Christian. So we studied the plan of salvation. We focused a great deal of our time on the meaning of baptism and the necessity of baptism for salvation. She said at the end of it, "I really enjoyed that study. I learned a lot today, and that's helpful to me." And I thought to myself, you know, if she's receptive to what the Bible says on how to become a Christian, even though she's already a preacher in a different sort of church, maybe she'll be receptive to other things. So she came Sunday morning for the worship service and delayed her return to her home just to be there through that weekend. And I thought to myself, what am I going to say to her today? And I decided to preach on the one church. So she heard a lesson on the church that Jesus built. And after it was over, she said, thank you for that lesson on the one church. I needed to hear that. She came back Sunday night, Tuesday morning we studied, and I studied with her on the role of men as God's plan to be the preachers and leaders in the church, and that the women were not to be preachers in God's church. And we studied from the scriptures about that, and we studied about worship and about the music of worship and how the New Testament teaches us to sing rather than to play instruments as they did back in the Old Testament days, because we are a New Testament church. And when it ended, she said, thank you for that lesson today. That helped me. And I thought, my goodness, I'm so glad you came to see your mother. And as we left, she said, I need to tell you something. Last week, we studied about baptism, and I've been so troubled. I cannot sleep at night. I'm restless. I'm concerned about my soul. Could I be baptized into Christ? I said, no, we don't baptize people on Tuesdays. No, I didn't say that. I said, of course, you can be baptized right now, today, this very day, you can become a Christian. And so she was baptized into Christ. Another lady showed up one Sunday. She said, I got this little magazine in the mail. It's called Christ for Today, and it tells me that this church teaches the Bible. I'm a Catholic, and I want to learn the Bible. Can I learn that here? And I'm from Brazil. I don't speak a lot of English, but I speak Portuguese. I said, well, I don't speak any Portuguese, but we'll work on the English part. She studied the Bible, and she studied, and she never would give her in to the Lord. So several months went by, and she came to church again one Sunday morning, and I said, you know what God wants you to do to have your sins forgiven, but there's some reason why you're not giving your life to the Lord. Could we come over and talk with you this week? She said, yeah, come over Thursday night. So Thursday night, we went over, and we studied with this mother. And we talked about becoming a Christian and counting the cost and what baptism will bring you as you walk with the Lord into the waters of baptism. The water washes over your body and the blood of Jesus washes over your soul. And you rise from those waters with all your sins forgiven. You start a new life, have a brand new start, a new slate. And everything in the past is gone forever, she said as tears rolled down her face. I want to be baptized tonight. I wish I could tell you more stories about people who are giving their lives to Christ in various places as a result of that little direct mail publication that we're sending out in New York and Massachusetts and Rhode Island and Vermont and New Hampshire and Maine and Connecticut. People are coming to church, but I'd like to just ask you if you would pray for that little direct mail publication, that it will produce prospects that can be reached with the gospel of Christ. Our prayers will be with you and with Kelly and the great work you're doing. We covet your prayers to be with us in New Milford, Connecticut.
Thank you, Brother David. Brother David Tarbett was one of the first minister friends that I had in the brotherhood. I inherited about 45 old people. I'm old now, and so it's a pot calling a kettle black, isn't it? When I became the preacher here, we were under a lawsuit for buying godly people for $120,000. Had nothing. The thieves before me had stolen all the money. I didn't know where to turn, and I called Adair Chapman first and talked with him, and then I talked with Brother Tarbett and met with the elders at the White Rock Church of Christ, and they have helped us with $100 a month ever since towards our feeding here. David at one time said, well, we don't do much. And I said, you haven't thought about it, David. $100 a month, $1,200 a year times 12 years. You've given about $15,000 to this church. And I thank God for it and thank God for all the friends that we have. You know, we're the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden here. We're an inner city congregation that's dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And we're all volunteers. Nobody gets paid. We all work for the Lord, and it's worked out really good. This week, as David talked about where his publication, and if you get a hold of me, I get a blog from him every month. And if you want to start getting that blog, if you get a hold of me, I'm sure he'd love to send it to you. But I got a call from a lady in the Bronx, and she's in Bronx, New York. She says, I listen to you every Sunday, Brother Kelly. Where is the Church of Christ in the Bronx? And so I have been calling her since. I have a list of Churches of Christ in the Bronx, and she hasn't called me back. But I will get back in touch with her this week, and she will find where the Churches of Christ are in the Bronx, because there are several of them up there that she can worship with. And the Manhattan Church of Christ, I hear, does a great work in New York. I got a call from one woman in North Carolina that was having problems, and she was going to a small congregation, and everybody's last name there was Jones, and they were all cousins and brother-in-laws, and the preacher was the elder son-in-law and one of them kind of deals, and her and her family had been insulted and her children insulted, and she didn't know what to do, and so I got a chance to deal with that some. I got a call from another lady in North Carolina, amazing 2 in 1 week from North Carolina, and she said, my sister lives in Dallas. She listens to you every Sunday on the radio, and she's dying of cancer, and she wants to know if you'll do her funeral. And I said, well, let me talk to your sister. So I called her sister, and her sister has come here and worshipped a few times and been listening to us on the radio now for 3 or 4 years. She was here back before my heart attacks and so forth. And she's dying of cancer, and her husband is a baptized member of the Church of Christ, and he's concerned that she's going to pass and not be baptized, and she thinks, well, she was baptized long ago and feels confident in it. And I said, well, next time you're taking a bath, why don't you just let your husband come in and baptize you? And she said, oh, that's a wonderful idea. Can he do that? And I said, of course he can do that. And so, isn't it wonderful to have an opportunity to work with people all over the world and to do the work that we do here? We've got some visitors from McKinney, and we've got visitors from all over, and I thank God for everybody that's sent here to this work. And so we want to thank the Lord. And of course, our hearts go out to the children in Connecticut, as Brother David was saying. The devil has always sought to spill innocent blood, and we should always be aware of that's what he does. He's wicked, and that's exactly what he does. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 16, we're going to get right in it. We've been studying the Gospel of John. Last week we studied John 15, now we're at John 16. These things have I spoken to you, that you not be offended. These things refer more to what was stated in the last chapter about the hatred of the world, and is a subject that he now continues into the 16th chapter, and how this hatred would manifest itself. There's no break between the chapters, between chapter 15 and 16, and the subject continues without change. The Lord intended that they should be forewarned and expectant about this persecution that's coming. The word offended means stumble or fall during this coming persecution. The weak in the faith were liable to give way to the storm and count the odds too great to continue the fight against all of fallen mankind, because all of mankind had fallen. In John chapter 16, verse 2, and they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, and the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. The first persecution will come from the Jews. The first Jewish punishment will be excommunication from the synagogue, which was spiritual, and it was more than just being put out of the synagogue. It made the person an outcast from society. Intense persecution of the Jews was coming, where even murder was sanctified, and they should be aware of that. Saul of Tarsus thought that he was doing God's service when he murdered the saints. The rabbis taught that whosoever spilleth the blood of the impious is the same as if he offered sacrifice in the temple. John 16:3. And these things will they do unto you because they had not known the Father nor me. The ignorance of God and Christ lies at the root of all persecution. The tender love of God that's found in Christ Jesus, his Son, if it was embraced by all humanity, they would put an end to all of intolerance in the world. These murderers believe in some being that they call God, but it's not the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They might believe in some being that they call Christ, but it's not the tender, loving Savior that said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. John 16:4. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. When the hour of trial comes, it'll come into their remembrance that the Lord had foreseen these things from the very beginning. They're to remember his promise to be with them. He promised that he would give them inspiration in what they should say unto their accusers. While he was upon the earth, The bolts of hatred, like lightning, struck him instead of the disciples. But he was going to go to heaven, and they would represent him on earth, and the bolts of hatred would strike them. 16:5. But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? He was going to the Father by the way of the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and the ascension. They had asked where he was going earlier, and his sorrow they had ceased to ask. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. The desire to turn their thoughts to the grand results is what Jesus had in mind. If they just keep their eyes on the resurrection, they would do just fine. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What seemed like crushing sorrow was really a blessing. The Comforter means the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is paraclete, and it is translated advocate or helper also in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was given only to a few men who God inspired to write His words. But now the Spirit in the Church of Christ has become the heritage of the Church of Christ. The Spirit is the representative of Godhead, and Christ as the King must send it. The Church of Christ is a universal kingdom in which the King everywhere manifests His presence by abiding, living in His subjects. John 16:8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There are three points to consider. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. It convicted 3,000 of sin who had heard the preaching and had rejected the Lord of life and glory and had cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him." Those same people, 3,000 of them, were convicted of sin. It convicted them of righteousness in that it demonstrated by the manifestations of the Spirit that God had exalted Jesus, whom they had condemned. God had exalted Him to His own right hand. And of judgment, in that they were assured of the wrath to come because they were warned by Peter in that same sermon in Acts 2:40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now that's really a bad translation there. It should be translated, "Be saved, allow yourself to be saved." The verb is passive. Be saved, allow yourself to be saved from this untoward generation, from this generation that's going to be lost and destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. John 16:9, of sin because they believe not on me. In naming sin, Jesus points out first the chief of all sins, and that's the sin of unbelief. To destroy sin, the heart of man must be pierced with the preaching of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Acts 2:37, and when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Holy Spirit had the divine answer ready for them, the inspired answer ready for them. And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those verses are very important. There are two promises in those verses, and there are two imperatives in those verses. The two promises are remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The two imperatives are to repent and be baptized. This morning we're going to have two baptized. I'm just really thrilled. My first granddaughter will be baptized this morning. Taylor will be baptized. And I'm likewise equally thrilled about Brother Harold, a homeless man that we've been studying with all week, that we gave the Jill Miller course to, and he finally understands the difference in the Church of Christ and all the denominations in the world. So I would encourage our radio audience, if you don't understand that, get in touch with us and let us help you there. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123 or visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, about 600 sermons on there, and there's all kinds of written lessons and thousands of links. John 16:10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Human tribunals had convicted him of blasphemy. God had exalted him to his own right hand, therefore showing that this condemnation was wrong and that Jesus Christ was righteous. And so their condemnation of him was unjust. 16:11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is the ruler of this world, slew him. And when Christ arose from the dead, he proved that he was sinless, and the judgment of God went against the prince of this world, and all power was given to Jesus in heaven and earth, according to Matthew 28:18 and following. 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but yet you cannot bear them now. All wise teachers give the truth as the minds of their disciples are prepared for it. Jesus added new lessons as the disciples' minds were prepared for them. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This promise here is given to the apostles and the apostles only. Notice in this verse it says that he will not speak of himself. If you happen to visit a Pentecostal church or listen to charismatics on the radio or on TV, get yourself a piece of paper and draw three categories, like I've drawn three categories here. Only put God in one category, put Jesus in another category, and put the Holy Spirit in another category. And every time they mention God, give him a mark. And every time they mention Jesus, give him a mark. And every time they mention the Holy Spirit, give him a mark. And when you get through, you can see with your own eyes what the Spirit in them is giving glory to. Is Jesus won't hardly be mentioned. God won't hardly be mentioned. Everything is the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. But Jesus says plainly in this verse, 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. I don't have all truth. None of these preachers who claim to be so inspired have all truth. He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For he will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit, the beloved, blessed Holy Spirit of God, did not die on the cross for us. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, not the Holy Spirit. But whatsoever he shall hear of the Father and the Son, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Those things that Jesus desires them to know, they will be taught them. The Holy Spirit will not be sent to testify of himself, but to represent as he, as Christ, represented the Father. John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This shows the unity of the Godhead. They, the Godhead, is so united that what proceeds from one proceeds from all. John 16:16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. The next day he would die on the ninth hour. At the evening he would be buried in a tomb. A little while, 3 days and three nights, they would not see him, but he would rise in another little while, 40 days before he ascended to his Father. They, in a spiritual sense, would see him coming in the kingdom of God, and they would become eyeball witnesses of his bodily resurrection from the dead. 16:18. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. 19. Now Jesus knew what they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and yet ye shall not see me, and yet again a little while, and ye shall see me? They hesitated to ask the Lord, and he observed their whispers, and he answered their question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. In just a few hours they would weep and lament, and the disciples wept bitterly at the tomb. And yea, they wept for the next 3 days. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:20, are explaining, and they said, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. They had hope. They trusted that he was the one. We trusted that it was he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Then the glad news came, the Lord is risen indeed. And they saw him ascend into heaven and return to Jerusalem with great joy, just as Jesus had said in John. Luke 24:51, it came to pass that while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, just as Jesus had said in John 16:20. 21, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man has been born into the world. The figure of a woman in travail is used many times throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah 21:3, therefore my loins filled with pain, pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. And we find it again in Hosea 13:13. And we find it again in Micah 4:9. The death of Christ is the agonizing travail of all of humanity. From his labor, the God-man glorified to eternal joy of the whole body of believers came forth. John 16:22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Suffering endured should be comforted by the thought that it is the pathway to joy. This was the hour of sorrow, but a new life for humanity was born as Christ burst forth from the bonds of death. His appearance to them after the cross and resurrection would turn their sorrow into joy. Verse 23, and that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That day refers to Pentecost, when a new day of joy begins. After that, they will ask him no questions because of ignorance or misunderstanding, because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will teach the apostles all things. In the future, they will not ask Jesus directly for things as they did while he was upon the earth, but in the Christian age, the disciples will ask the Father in Jesus' name. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. This is a promise again that's for the apostles. It's not for everybody. I don't know all things. David Tarbett doesn't know all things. No preacher on earth who's human being knows all things. But the apostles were so inspired that he inspired them so that they could preach without error, they could write without error, they could teach without error. That's inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures teach. But the Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's so that they could accurately write the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with inspiration and without any error. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he did not direct the petition in his name, but rather our Father, which art in heaven. At the end of his earthly ministry, he begins to direct his apostles to pray in his name. When he ascended to God's own right hand, he became our mediator, our advocate, and our high priest. Well, there is one mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. He is an advocate. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Notice that word, that you sin not. That word sin there means do no sin. That you do not do one little sin. Now, if you go back and study in 1 John 1, you see two other different Greek words are used for sin. He says that all sin and come short of the glory of God. They're different. different words that are used for sin. But here John says, get up in the morning and set the goal. Lord, I'm going to try to live today by not sinning at all. No sin at all. And so these things I write to you that you sin not, that you don't do one sin. But if you goof, you try not to sin, but you goof, you sin. If any man sin, if any man miss the mark, a different Greek word. If any man miss the mark, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now he's our high priest, and that's where this advocate comes in when he begins to work as a high priest. In Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are open unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted. He was a man, human. He was altogether human, altogether God. He was tempted just like we are, but he never sinned. He overcame sin. 16, verse 25. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. All that he had said in the beginning of chapter 15 is, and here is called Proverbs, but it should be more correctly used as figures. They're figures of speech. The relation between these figures, as an example, where he says, I am the true vine and a woman in travail. These are figures of speech. But the time would come when there would be no more mysteries, no more half understood sayings, because the Spirit would show the apostles plainly of the Father. 16:26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say you not that I will pray the Father for you. The day when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was to be on the coming Pentecost, before Pentecost the disciples continued in prayer. We find in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And after the church was founded upon Pentecost, we see the church mentioned the first time after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's great news. God adds you to the church. You can't join the church. You can't just come marching down here and join the church. You can only be added by God to the church by coming to Him in the appointed way. But prior to the church being mentioned in verse 47, we see that the church had already accepted that prayer was part of worship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the verse that describes the first worship service, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in taking the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. God sent His Spirit to their hearts, making them into temples in which the Father and the Son dwell. John 16:27. For the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. This declares the reason why it was not needful for Him to pray to the Father for them. No intercession was needed for them to win the love of the Father, because the Father, in verse 27, it says, for the Father Himself loveth you. So they don't need intercession for love. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I am coming to the world again. I leave the world and I go unto the Father. This is a simple and grand summary of Christ's entire life. His incarnation, His destiny, His near departure is only to return home from where He came. Verse 29, His disciples said to Him, lo, thou speakest plainly and speakest no proverb. The last words He uttered seemed to the apostles to be keys to the proverbs or figures of speech that He had spoken. And so they thought that now that they well understood, they supposed. But it wouldn't be long until they would stumble as the Lord was in the hands of His enemies. In verse 30, now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou came forth from God. The fact that He had discerned to them and answered their question so plainly confirmed their faith. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? He recognized the incompleteness of their faith. 16:32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. All would desert him at the time of his crucifixion. But though men might desert him, he would not be left alone, because the Father would help him. 33. These things that I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These things are spoken of about what he has spoken in the last two chapters. And so we've learned from this that often our sorrows come with big blessings. And they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Often we do not know what's best and what is unfortunate. It behooved him to die and rise again from the dead. Now we're going to talk just a very few minutes now about the Holy Spirit. People make a great deal of mistakes by misunderstanding the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to try to explain it to you now. In order to understand the Holy Spirit, we need to divide it into three categories. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles and the apostles only. It was prophesied in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, by John the Baptist when he said that one was coming mightier than him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, speaking of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus told the apostles, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so the promise was for the Holy Spirit to come upon the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and upon the apostles only. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they is an antecedent that refers back to the last name pronouns in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. "And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So who is they? They is the 11 apostles plus Matthias. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." It wasn't a rushing mighty wind, it was a sound of the rushing mighty wind. Leaves weren't blowing, it was a sound. It sounds like a tornado coming through here, but no leaves are blowing, no dust is being thrown up in the air. It's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. "And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." It's not cloven tongues of fire, it's cloven tongues like as of fire. "And set upon each of them," upon each of the 12 apostles. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." Tongues were languages. "With other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so the manifestations of the Spirit went on that day. And Peter gets up and explains to them. He explains to them that this is a fulfillment, in the 16th verse, a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from Joel 2:28 and following. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And so the Holy Spirit is poured out on that day upon the apostles and the apostles only. And as we continue to study in the book of Acts, we see that the apostles and the apostles only work miracles. And then we get up to a point in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and the apostles have been arrested. They've been took before the Sanhedrin court, told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, "And now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Notice the third person's used there. He's not asking for something he already has. He's asking for the church to be given power. That more power, more preaching might go forward. More miracles might go forward. "That they might speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus." Now the apostles already had these powers. They're asking for more power. Power to be given to the church. Nothing, well, the whole place there where they're at is shook with the Holy Ghost again. But we don't see anything really happen until we get to Acts chapter 6. Verse 6. So they set these seven deacons aside. These people are going to become deacons. We know they're deacons because the word used there, servant, deaconos, it means one that serves at tables. And so these people are servants. Seven of these people are set aside. The apostles lay hands on them, and the result of that we see is that somebody else other than an apostle working a miracle. Acts chapter 6, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now the first person, other than an apostle, has done miracles. And what's happened? The apostles have laid hands on him. Now when we turn to Acts chapter 8, we see the same type of phenomenon happening there. And Philip, let's look in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. Where did he get that power? He's one of the seven that the apostles laid hands upon. They had laid hands upon him. Now he goes down and he converts the city of Samaria and they're baptized. Now we need to back up here. There are three categories. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the apostles and the apostles only. There's the miracles of the Holy Spirit, which is given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And the third category is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That word is found in Acts 2:38 in the first sermon. It's called doria. It's the same word we get grace from. Every Christian gets the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian gets the miracles of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian gets the Spirit. The Spirit Himself comes and lives in the heart of every Christian. And so this is what happens in every Christian. So these people that Philip is preaching to in Acts chapter 8, they are baptized. And so one of them had been a sorcerer. Look down to verse 12. And when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they were baptized. And when Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized and continued with Philip, wondered and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He's wondering about these miracles that Philip is doing. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why? They got a man down there. Why do they need to send Peter and John? Well, Peter and John are apostles. Philip's not an apostle. He can't pass on the miracles that he has received from the laying on of the apostles' hands. He's not an apostle. Verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It took apostles to do that. Now as yet he had fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had received the Holy Spirit in their heart. They hadn't received the ability to work miracles. Now verse 17, and they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now here's the clincher, the absolute proof. Verse 18, and when Simon saw, this is what Luke is telling us. This is something that Luke understood. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, these miracles of the Holy Ghost was given. How was miracles of the Holy Ghost given? By the laying on of what? The apostles' hands. Who's an apostle? You had to be an eyewitness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Plus, you had to be an eyewitness all the way through John's ministry, all through Jesus' ministry. You had to be an eyewitness of every bit of that. Go read the end of Acts chapter 1. Are there any apostles today? No apostles today. So you can't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. You can't have the miracles of the Holy Spirit today. You can have the gift of the Holy Spirit today. Now turn with me quickly, we don't have much time, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, verse 8. Now, the word here, charity, in the 16th century means love. And so that's the word that's used there, agape, love. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There'll be a time there won't be any more prophecies. But whether they be tongues, they shall cease. There'll be a time that tongues, the supernatural gift of being given a language without having to study it, would cease. I've had to put a lot of study into studying what little I know of Greek and Hebrew and stuff like that. It takes a lot of study. It's not a miraculous gift. These people today who claim speaking tongues, they speak mumbo jumbo. And they don't make any sense. These are languages. Tongues is a language. It was given to edify people. But when that which is perfect is come, perfect is a telos in the Greek. It's a Greek word there. Telos is a neuter noun. Jesus is never in the Bible referred to as a neuter noun. Neuter is an inanimate object. When that which is perfect is come, what has come that is perfect? The Bible, the Holy Scriptures. When the Scriptures were fully delivered, Peter says that God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the time he wrote 2 Peter, he could say that. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. So there's no more time. So what's the benefit of the Spirit today? Man, there's plenty of benefits of the Spirit today. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and temperance and faith, of which there is no law against that, right? So that's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally, earthly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He does, He dwells in every Christian, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. Verse 13, for if ye then live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that's what you need to do. The Holy Spirit is going to help you put to death, that's what mortify means, put to death the deeds of the body. If you're a womanizer, He's going to try to help you stop looking and stop sniffing. If you're a thief, He's going to keep you out of your wife's purse. If you're a dirty, no good drunkard and a dog, He's going to try to get you to drink less. If you're a dope fiend, He's going to try to get you to do less of that stuff and finally kick the habit and get off of it. I'm just telling the truth, brother. I don't beat around the bush. Verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. For these are the sons of God. Verse 16, for the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Some punk tell me I'm not a Christian. I know better. The Spirit of God dwells in me. I know better. Verse 26, for likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Notice it says with groanings that cannot be uttered. Let's say a guy has got a temptation of being a homosexual. And he's got that terrible temptation of being a homosexual. God not only knows that he's a homosexual, He knows why he's a homosexual. He don't know how to pray like he ought to pray. But the Spirit, if he'll just try to do what's right, God Himself, the Spirit, will make intercession for him with groanings that cannot be uttered. You see all the time effeminate men who have overcome that, and you see all the time masculine women who have overcome that. You see it all the time. And this is just in a worldly sense. You see it even more in a church where the Spirit is that can help people overcome them. Now, how do you get the benefits of this Spirit? It's through the gospel of death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You just need to march right down here, right down to the front, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to repent of your sins, for the Bible says the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You need to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. Won't you come now and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away while we stand and sing? Come and meet me right down at the front. Face the church. This is Brother Harold Bishop. I've been studying with him this week. Harold, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You believe that He lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures?
I do.
Want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here, brother, and we're going to baptize you right away. This is my grandbaby. I've got 14 grandchildren. This is the first. Blessed is he whose quiver is full. Huh? Taylor, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You're now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
You're going to try to live for Jesus the rest of your life?
Yes, sir.
Every time you do wrong, you're going to confess it, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Going right over here. We'll baptize you right away. Okay, Taylor, based on your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Amen. To walk in goodness and life. Harold, based on your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Amen.